All right. So Shabbat Shalom to anyone who's listening to this on a Shabbat. If you're listening a regular day of the week, then Shabbat to you. And we are going to today have a little time. We're going to do the Brit Hadashah portion for today, which we haven't done in a while. And the Brit Hadashah portion this week comes from the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And before I do it, I'm going to just recite the blessing before reading the Brit Hadashah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu Mashiach Yeshua v'chadaberot shel habrit hadashah. Baruch atah Adonai noten habrit hadashah. Amen. Amen. All right. So turn with me in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Matityahu, Matthew chapter 5. So I've been trying to do things, teach a little differently than I have in the past. And so this is another opportunity for me to kind of do things a little differently. So all of us here who have been to Israel, we've all been to the Mount of the Beatitudes, as it's called. I guess, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, in Catholicism, in Christianity. And so this is the scripture we're going to be reading from. And this scripture is often talked about as the, or this chapter, as the foundation of Christianity, the Sermon on the Mount. Anybody ever heard that? And the scripture, again, it's universalized to say that, you know, he's speaking to everyone, which he wasn't. And so we want to talk about some of this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. The first thing I want to say is that this is a very Jewish thing. This isn't the beginning of Christianity, and it's not a, you don't have Yeshua teaching anything that wasn't already taught. Amen? Amen. When you go there, you'll see today there's a big Catholic church. You know, when you go inside, they have the area, a little homage to the Pope who came there and knelt down and prayed, and they have the little thing, you know. So they have this set up as an eight-sided building. Why is that? You know why they did that? Because there's eight Beatitudes. So, and that's why they have the eight-sided building there. So my question for you is this, what's more important? Should we call this the Sermon on the Mount? Or should we call this the Mount of the Sermon? What's more important, what he said or where he said it? Yes. Oh, you're good back there. You caught on to where I was going with this. All right. You get to stand in line for us at Onik tonight. All right. So, but the idea was when you hear this sermon, you hear this word, you think of an English connotation, right? Remember, he was Jewish, and the people he was talking to were Jewish. How do we know this? Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. So here it is. He's standing by the Sea of Galilee. In Hebrew, the name of this mountain, I got to make sure I have this written right here. Sometimes I can't read my own writing. Is named Ara Osher, or Mount Nehum. You remember Kfar Nehum, Capernaum, Kfar, a village, Nehum, the comforter, the village of the comforter. So when you're standing on the top of the mountain, Mount Nehum, or the mountain of the Beatitudes, and you look across the Sea of Galilee, what do you see? Kfar Nehum. And so this is on the other side from there. So Yeshua, he's just come from across the Sea of Galilee. He's come from a place that's about 150 feet below sea level, and he ends up at a place that's about 150 feet above sea level in a short amount of time. And so he's come up. He's come up from a low place, and he's gone up to a very high place. Can anyone think of anybody else in the Bible who went from a very low place and went up to a high, very high place to hear from God? Moses. So when Yeshua is doing this, he's not doing this just randomly. Let me give this quote-unquote sermon anywhere to anybody randomly. No, he's being very specific about where he is, what he's doing, who he's giving it to. And remember when he leaves the disciples, the Talmudim, he doesn't say, here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm going to send you a comforter. Is that what he says? What does he say? He says, I'm going to send you another comforter. Why? He was a comforter. And when he left, he wasn't going to leave them a place of discomfort. He was going to send another comforter to them. So here he is on Mount Nehum, just having left Kfar Nehum, the village of the comforter, goes to the mountain of the comforter to deliver a message that is very comforting, if you listen to it. Because it talks about, if you look at it universally, it talks about all people in all kinds of conditions, the poor and the weak, and you can find yourself in all these different situations in life. That being said, he is speaking to Jews. He's in an area. This is just, it's just so good. Let me read something here to you. I'm just going to read to you the, and this may be a little more of the Brit Hadashah portion, but again, Matthew 5:13, it says, you are the salt for the land, but if salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except being thrown out for people to trample on. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Likewise, when people hide a lamp, they don't cover it with a bowl, but put it on a lampstand so that it shines for everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they may see the good things you have done and praise the Father in heaven. We talk about a lot of this. So let's just go through this line by line. Who is the salt for the land? No. No. Israel is the salt for which land? A lot of verses say you are the salt of the earth. It's not, it says it's Haaretz Israel. You are the salt of the land. The Jewish people are supposed to be the salt for the land. But if the Jewish people become tasteless or they're not salty, how can they be made salty again? It's no longer, they're no longer good for anything except being thrown out for people to trample on. So we've seen the Jewish people throughout history have lost their salt. And what's happened? The people from the nations have trampled upon them. Then he says, you are the light of the world. Who? Jewish people. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Which town is he talking about? Jerusalem. Likewise, when people light a lamp, they don't cover it with a bowl, but they put it on a lampstand so that it shines for everyone in the house. So you light your Shabbat candles on Shabbat, and it shines light for everyone in the house to see. You light them before sundown. They give you light so you can see by, because you can't light any more candles for the night and not break Shabbat, that kind of an idea. So we keep going through this. We get to the good part here. Matthew 5:17, don't think that I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to complete. We hear this all the time. Yes, indeed, I tell you that until heaven and earth pass away, not so much as a yud or a stroke will pass from the Torah until, not until everything that must happen has happened. Very clear indication who he's talking to. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Jews, Jewish people. So whoever disobeys the least of these mitzvot, who have these mitzvot been given to? Jewish people. And teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, who are the ones who are teaching others either good or bad? The Jewish people. But whoever obeys them and so teaches will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This sounds a whole lot like what Moshe was saying just in this portion we're in and what he said a bunch of times before. Except Yeshua says you'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Moshe equates it to once you get into the land, you'll be, do these good things and you'll be blessed. And he keeps going on. For I tell you that, verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness is far greater than that of the Torah teachers, or the scribes, as it comes up in the King James, and Prushim, the Pharisees, that you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice a couple things in this little passage right here. Notice he doesn't bring up the Sadducees. Why? Because he's constantly dealing with them, saying, hey, you guys don't believe in resurrection. What does he say? I am the resurrection. What do you mean? God bless you. Bless you, bless you, bless you. I am the resurrection. So if they don't believe in the resurrection, they don't believe in him. Amen? You see that here? So I want to talk to you about this, about what is quote-unquote called the Sermon on the Mount. Yeshua goes up a mountain just like Moshe, except that he didn't have to wait on God to give him anything to give to the people. He was. He was in Echad with the Father and the Ruach. Goes up to the top of the mountain. And he gives what is called in Hebrew something that's very Jewish. It's called a Hiddush. And this word comes from the same word we get, Hadash. It's related to the word Hadash, from which we get the word Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant. So he does something very Jewish. He takes them up to the mountain to speak to them. And he tells them, or he shows them, I should say, his authority that he has to interpret Scripture, to interpret Torah, just like Moses when he went to the top of Mount Moriah, he came down, or Mount Sinai, excuse me, he came down with the Torah that was given by God for him to give to the people. Hallelujah. I want to read something to you here, very specific to this. Go ahead, yeah. Any comments? Mm-hmm. All shows that. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, no. It's in the Galilee. This is the church of the Beatitudes. You go there, when you first pull up, there's like a gift shop. You go to the back, there is the church, and then they have it closed off where Yeshua would have prayed from. It's down the hill because it sits kind of on a hill, and it's the area where it's almost like a natural amphitheater. Yeah. So they may not have had it really open. You can't really see it unless you go to the bottom because it's grown. There's trees and bushes and that kind of thing. I want to take you to, when you're dealing with the Gospels, so many things bounce around where he says the same thing in different areas. Okay, if you, at the end of chapter 5, so we read to you, I stopped at verse number, where did I stop at? 20, stopped at 20. If you keep going from there, you come to verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old. You see that? Then you skip down to verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Verse 31, furthermore, it has been said. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old. Verse 38, for you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said. So how many times did he say, for you have heard that it was said something? It's like, did I count? I think five plus six times, okay? All right. So now that we have that in your brain, how many of you know Yeshua had the authority to interpret Torah and disseminate it and teach. So again, we talked about the Anshei Knesset Chagadol, the men of the Great Assembly. There's no temple, and they, what are we going to do? And they got together and they said, we need to go ahead and continue to the Pharisees. We need to continue with the synagogue. The Sadducees didn't. They went their own way and did their own things. But the idea of someone on the earth having authority to make halakha, make a way, make an instruction on how what do we do? How do we go from here for the Jewish people? Clearly, Yeshua had that authority. And before I get to what we just read, I want to give you a few things here. He had the authority to interpret Torah. And this is when we talk about oral law. It was never given, if anyone ever tells you it was given to replace Torah, that's not true. Now, there are those, Linda brought up, there are a group of Jews who would say or advocate for this idea of, oh, we had the rabbi said this, that's what we're going to do, even if it's against Torah. We don't advocate that at all. Not at all. Oral law doesn't advocate that at all, and Yeshua taught oral law all the time. Jews were told to look for someone when they were looking for Messiah. Look for someone who would be like who? Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe our rabbi. That was huge. If he doesn't look like Moshe, teach like Moshe, act like, then that's not Messiah. That was one of the signs they had. See, Christians don't have this. They have no sign of who Messiah is, just who they've been told. And I'm sad because they don't have a way of, because then you can easily be tricked. If somebody tells you wrong, you can, look, Messiah's out there in the desert. Don't believe him. If you know better, the people of God know what the rabbis of old have said about what Messiah is going to do, what he looks like, et cetera, et cetera. That's not Jews running out there who know any better or Messianics running out. Oh, he's out in the desert. Let's just go ahead and go. No, that's not. It's not. Someone who would lead them to the Torah, not away from it. Another thing that they said about a Messiah. What was the telltale mark of a true prophet? That he would lead people to Torah, that he would teach them Torah. Remember, Jonah was sent to Nineveh to tell them, look, if you do this and do that, God's going to bless you with a bunch of stuff. Did he? No. He said, go and teach them Torah. Go and tell them if you don't repent and turn back to Torah, you're going to be destroyed. Sign of a true prophet. So Messiah, he must lead the people to where? To Torah, for them to identify him as Messiah. The Matthew 5 Sermon on the Mount, again, people say it's the foundation of Christianity, but it's not. Hallelujah. We have just read where Yeshua said multiple times, it has been said, or you have heard. Why is he saying that? As opposed to when he was, remember when Satan had taken him to the pinnacle of the temple and was going to, he said, die, you know, jump off and your angels will, he's quoting him scripture, right? Written scripture. And what did Yeshua say? Did he say, it has been said or you have heard? No. What's that? Yeah, he said, it is written. You see a difference between those two statements? So what is Yeshua right here in Matthew chapter 5? What is he promoting or what is he showing? Go ahead. He is, but I think Linda's got a more specific thing. And we're going to get to that part of it too. Yeah. Okay. Heart-wise. Gotcha, okay. Yeah, that's a little further down in this particular portion, but I get it. Basic, so, and that's good too, but and that's actually a little bit ahead of me. I wasn't going to get to, but I'll bring it up when I get to it. But here's what he's saying. He is establishing the he is establishing the foundation of what Moses taught, what was written, but in particular what was said. It has been, what has been said, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do. A lot of things have been said that weren't written. What is that? That's the oral law that's been passed down from generation to generation. He's establishing, I know it, I believe it, I'm promoting it. You guys know it, you believe it, you live your lives based on it, and because of that, let's talk about what you've already heard. Here he comes like Moses going to the top of the mountain teaching the same thing that Moses taught. Hallelujah. And we know that he was speaking to Jews because Gentiles have no idea what he's talking about. In the city of Kfar Nahum, or in, in the city of town, village, however big it was, of Bethsaida, or no, where was he? No, I'm sorry. The Beatitudes, the Mountain of the Beatitudes. I told you in Hebrew, it is, I believe it is Ara Osher. There's no synagogue there. Interesting. Well, why is that? Well, because this area sits in the middle of two areas. It sits in the middle across the river front of the river, across the sea from Kfar Nahum, and it sits in between. There are two villages on each side. Each are about a couple miles away. He's in the middle of a kind of a no man's land where there's nothing there. He goes to the middle and it says the people came from villages. He wasn't going to a specific village. He was going to the middle of nowhere to let the people come in. And this is what I want to get to here. When he's talking about, he's demonstrating Moses to the people and going up to the mountain and teaching, and then he demonstrates what the rabbis had to say by invoking the idea of you have heard it said. He's talking about principles of Judaism that everybody understood. That at the time, there was no problem with the oral law. The oral law didn't get, there weren't those who came against it until, for the most part, after into like the, I believe it was the 4th or 5th century. Is that what we heard this morning? Was the 4th or 5th century, Stacey? You remember that? Remember what he said there? I think that was the time from, I can relook it up. I think it was the 5th he said. So after Israel, oral law, and during the time of Messiah was not a, today you say it and people get all weird because they have no idea what it is. That being said, by doing so, he was adding authority to the rabbis and what they taught. He never says it is written. And it's interesting because it says about murder. Do you see that one there? That's the first or second one. Look what happens here, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So right there he says the Pharisees are righteous. You've got to be even more righteous than them to enter heaven. As he says, but this is his word. I'm not, they're right there in your King James, wherever you're reading. And the scribes. What's that? Chapter 5, verse 20. What's that?
He's
no, he's saying, I say unto you that unless your righteousness is better than theirs. But he's, yeah, no, he's not saying that at all. He's saying, for I say to you that unless your righteousness is more than theirs, he's not saying anything about, no, he's not saying that at all. No, but he's not, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, but what it, you can see it in the English here.
I know, I see it in the English.
Yeah, that's the interpretation that people have.
Well. Oh.
Well, it says it in Hebrew, too. It's in Hebrew. I'm just giving to you in the plain English right here. For I say to you that unless, if I said it to someone here, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds this person or that group, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. But, see, here's the thing, too. This isn't based on this one scripture, I'm telling you. This is based on the whole understanding of Judaism. So look what he says. You have heard it said, or heard it, that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Racha, or you fool, shall be in danger of the council. What, who? What's he talking about? Who's the council? The rabbinic authorities. So again, and who are the rabbinic authorities? They were those who took Torah and interpreted what Torah means. So you go and you say, you call your brother a fool, they could drag you in before a Bet Din, a council of the Jewish authority, and then the Jewish authority would interpret, they'd give oral law on Torah to decide what happens to you. This is Yeshua saying this. So he's advocating that these guys have authority here to make decisions based on Torah. And then he continues here, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there, remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, you reconcile to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So what is he talking about? So not only are you subject to the council, the Bet Din, the rabbinic council, that they all govern them, but if you didn't listen to what they had to say and if you were just doing things, oh, brother, you call your brother even a fool, and you went to the temple, your offering may not even be accepted or wouldn't be received. This is what Yeshua was telling his people right here in front of us. Yeah. Yeah, and it's always been there, but people haven't looked at it to see what he's talking about. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Okay, again, who is this judge? The Bet Din. So they have the authority to hand you over to the police, basically, and to throw you in prison. All connected to the rabbinic authority. Those who would have the authority to interpret Torah, how to go about, how do we do it? How do we go about doing this? Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. What's he talking about? If you get, if they convict you and you end up in there, you're not getting, what they say is legally binding. Concerning Torah. Were they changing Torah? No. They were interpreting Torah. How do we do it? What do we do here? It continues on here. And for time's sake, I'm going to move on from that point there. But you see that there. So he was continuing to add the authority of the rabbis and the Bet Din. And he never says it as it is written. He's never quoting Torah right here to them to say it is written in Torah, blah, blah, blah. He's saying, no. As they said, have you heard them say, yeah, if you do that, you're going to get in trouble. You can go to prison. You're going to, whatever. They decide. They're the judges, the ruling rabbinic authority that hasn't ended since it was given at the time when Yitro said, hey, Moshe, you need some help. You need to set up elders and judges. Didn't end. And continued all the way until today. There's still rabbinic authority. They're not messianic, but there's rabbinic authority. So when you murder your brother by calling him a fool or by using your words, or even if you were to kill him physically, what happens? You fall under the oral traditions or the oral interpretation of what the Torah would say to do. And you had to go present yourself to the rabbinic authorities. Yeshua referred to and used oral law as a baseline of his teaching. So, and there's a couple terms for this. The written Torah is referred to as Orita. And the oral traditions or interpretation is referred to as Rabban. And we see this stand out in here. We see don't murder. We know that's from the written Torah. Thank you. But we also see if you do murder, you got to go to the Bet Din, the council. That's the oral tradition, because that's not in, can you find that in Torah? That if you murder somebody, you have to go to the council of the Sanhedrin, or lower council of judges? No, that's the oral tradition. See, this is where people say, oh, there isn't that, no such a thing. It's all through here. It exists. It exists scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. Hallelujah. And I'm almost done here. I want to give a couple more things. Yeshua hasn't changed a thing. The baseline remains the same. The only thing that's changed today, there's no temple. Oh, go ahead. Yeah. No, because what he's talking about is these things go hand in hand. They're both. He's saying don't murder. He was saying that once he says it, then is it basically considered it being written at that point? Both of them. No, because, well, so, okay. I see what you're getting at. You know, when you have like the Mishnah and the Talmud, all of these things are written down. Well, prior to them written down, those were all oral, passed down. And there came a time, for specific reasons, they wrote it down and discussed it. Now, when Yeshua was talking about this specifically, he's telling them, you've heard these things you've heard. And the things that he's talking about they've heard are not in Torah. For instance, if you murder, do not murder. Is that written in Torah? Yes. What's going to happen to you if you murder? Is that written in Torah? No. So how do you decide what to do with somebody who's murdered? You got to send them before the council, before the Bet Din, which could be at least three men. Yeah. So does that make sense? So then that may have been written down at some point. And actually, it is written down, but it's considered the oral law that was passed down. Even though it's written down, but where did it start? And in general, the oral law is the idea, the understanding of how do we do it. You know, like if there was a law on, we say we're having a Torah processional. Well, then how do you do that? That would be like the equivalent of like the oral law. You know, if I say follow Torah, well, is that written in Torah to follow Torah? Yeah. But if, how do you do it? That'd be more the oral law. Yeah, go ahead. Well, a separate thing. Okay, you're mixing two different questions. So the question that you really want to ask is the oral traditions more important than the written? Okay, then what are you asking? Yeah. But it wasn't, though. Yeah. Okay, but what is it? Because he said what? Right, yeah. So is that more, so he's giving an interpretation of Torah what to do, because it's not written down. Yeah. Right, but that's not the idea of written as opposed to oral. The idea of written is Torah. That's written Torah. The idea of oral is what has been passed down concerning how do you do it. Concerning, well, what do you do if somebody murders? What do you do? He goes on a few different ways. He talks about divorce here. Is there anything in Scripture that says what you need to do for a divorce? What does it say? Right. But that's, again, that's right here in chapter 30 or verse 31. Okay, the specific things as far as for divorce and the specific things that are written concerning it, that would be considered written in Torah, right?
Yeah.
But then there's things that aren't written that have to be. Then what do you do when there's something not written there? What do you do to decide? Well, you know, it's written, you shall wear tzitzit on the four corners of your clothes. Well, who had ever seen a tzitzit before? So it was the oral interpretation that they decided to do this. They agreed, and this is the tzitzit, and Yeshua wore a tzitzit. Did he wear them because the exact instructions were given in Torah is how to make them? No. When the Sadducees came to, I think it was the Sadducees, came to Yeshua, and they said, your disciples don't eat, they eat with unwashed hands, it says in King James. Okay, where is that in Torah? Why is that a problem for them? It's not in Torah. That's in the oral tradition, to wash your hands before you eat. And Yeshua, he didn't say, oh, that's rabbinical, brother, that doesn't mean anything. He didn't say any of that, because he upheld the teachings of the rabbis that they agreed upon. He said, he turned it back on them is what he did. So when you see things that Yeshua didn't come and automatically stop, that's a, should ring a bell, ding, 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 ding. That he accepted that. That's how it was. He didn't. He had a problem with them. He didn't have a problem with what they were teaching. And then you go into Matthew 13, I think. Don't quote me, because I'm just where he tells them. He tells his disciples to do what the Pharisees do. He said, He said, do what they say. But don't do what they do, because they're hypocrites. They're not doing what they say. Is it 23? Thank you. I knew it ended in a 3. Matthew 23, and it is. Well, if you look at, but, yeah, they sent us in to Moshe, yeah. Right. Right, that, and that's true, but what scripture is that against? I can see it here. 23:3, therefore, okay, the scribes and the Pharisees said, Moses, see, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe do. And that's fine, but see, the problem with that, Linda, and I've heard this kind of thing, it, both of those are right. Why? Because they, Yeshua is, what is he doing? He is giving legitimacy to the fact that these Pharisees sit on the seat of Moses. They have authority to make halakha, to make instruction. So if you look, either way you look at it, if you say listen to them because they sit on Moses' seat, so do what Moses said to do, well, that's what they were teaching. The Pharisees were teaching what Moses said, but they weren't doing what he said.
And I see it differently, because it's like, I see it like,
yeah. Mm-hmm. But you got to read that in context, though, Linda. Right, but you're reading, right, but you're not reading that whole thing. You read. No, but Linda, you're missing the whole everything in between. Okay, here's what you're missing. Let's read that in context. Verse 13, this is chapter 23, verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who enter to go in. So again, this has nothing to do with what they teach. He's referring to what they're doing. He's rebuking them for. Verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers, therefore you receive greater condemnation. He's coming against what they are doing, not what they say. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. What they're doing. Yeah. Whoever swears, woe to you, blind guides, who say, See again what they're saying, what they're telling people to do. Whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that sacrifices, or the temple that sacrifices the gold? And whoever swears by, this is getting to oaths. We talked about this a few weeks ago. But again, he's talking about the things that they're doing.
Uh-huh.
Right. But that's an act. Yeah. No. Yeah, but he says to them, that's true, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what they're doing. What are they doing? But that's not right. No, he's saying he's going against them, what they're doing by swearing by the temple when they shouldn't be. In that specific little case right there, that's the case. But it's what they're doing. And that teaching there that you're talking about, that's true, except for the fact that Yeshua, the rest of it, he says, don't do it. So he's correcting that one thing right there. Don't do this. Because he's telling them what is greater, the gold of the temple or the temple itself. He's telling them, don't do any of that. So, but they're not, but in this, he's not telling them right there, don't listen to them telling you to go and swear by the temple or the gold. He's not saying that. It, what you're saying is, that's true. Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. But add to what I'm saying and do not subtract. So
right.
It's like,
but that has nothing to do with this, though.
Well, don't that's saying that the teachings of the Pharisees it, understand when they add to it. And it's like,
but again, you're talking about one thing. You're talking about... Right.
And that's definitely adding to it.
That's not. No, but it's not, Linda. Wait a minute. Let me pause you right there. No, that's not adding to it. I understand that. But hang on. Stop, Linda. Stop for a second. Hang on. Stop. But you're coming up with all kinds of stuff. Let me answer this. Yes, Abraham did that to Melchizedek. However, when did he do that? He did that. I'm sorry, it was to the three after he had come back from the war of the kings, with the kings, and he came back, yes. Why did he do that then? Because Torah hadn't been given, instruction hadn't been given on that. That's that part. The second part, what you're saying about the milk and the meat, they didn't add anything to that. They were saying, well, what does that mean that we can't, what did he mean by that? That we can't boil a calf in its mother's milk, or a kid in its goat's same thing, in its mother's milk. What does that mean? Not everything's literal. It's both. It depends. And so, what did they say? So they said, "We're not going to eat, just to avoid." But see, that goes back to the command not to, that a mother and a baby aren't to be killed on the same day. So what did they do? So we talked about this in Perkei Avot. So what did they do? They built a fence around it. Because you know when you eat that hamburger, since you use that as an example, you don't know if that's the baby kid in the meat and the cheese is the mother's milk. You don't know. So because of that, we're just not going to do it at all. That's what they said. They never put that over what Torah teaches, what they're saying, because we don't want to offend Torah at all. We're not even going to get close to it. How about we get together and we decide to do this, and so they would do that so that they wouldn't get close to it. But this is why they did it. This is the reasons why they did it. Is because, and see, this is why you can't use just, you can't take one scripture. You got to take, I'm just saying, you got to take a lot of the whole the whole context of Scripture. Anybody else have any comments, thoughts? Yeah. He's the one who gave it to him. Yeah. Yeah. He's upholding it, and he's upholding it because he gave it to them, and he's talking about, see, again, we keep getting the idea of, for one, with the Pharisees that, you know, Yeshua just hates them, they're terrible. No, they're his brothers that he's trying to, it's the Sadducees, you'll notice. And again, not one scripture, look at the whole context of the Gospels. It's the Sadducees he kept having the most issues with. The Sadducees, they came, they were trying to figure out who he was, and are you really the Messiah? And they were testing him. So as we continuing with this, the after he talks about, I wasn't going to Matthew 23, but since you brought it up, and seeing here it says Jesus condemns the Pharisees. Where? He didn't condemn them at all. He said, woe to you, but he was talking to them. He wasn't talking to all of them. This is the same idea. He was talking to the ones who were with them there. And who are the ones who were there with him, chasing him around? They were the highest up ones. They were the ones who were teaching other Pharisees. Do you think he was talking to Nicodemus? No. We got to take this stuff in context and forget what you've been taught for so long by teachings. Say that again. Well, you know what? By those whose teaching isn't based in Judaism. It's based in Christianity. If you make a villain, you know, if all of a sudden the Joker comes in here and then Batman comes behind him, you know, you're already pre-positioned, told man the Joker is bad and evil and Batman always good. And as a matter of fact, we're going to help Batman fight the Joker. Well, no. What if Joker got born again last week? What about that? And you don't get, what if Joker has been just totally maligned unnecessarily? But that's the idea. You can't just all make an assumption about that. So, and that's why this is part of the King James. New King James, they put these little headings in there that lead, they direct you. And there are always clues. I want to read this. This is kind of off the topic, but I want to, since we're on this direction. Matthew 22:23, it says, the same day the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and asked him. Okay, so why did Matthew put that in there, that they say there's no resurrection? Why? That's the whole key to what's coming after, right? Okay. Why did Yeshua say, as you have heard it said, as opposed to, it is written, my Father's house shall become a house of prayer. Why? No, but he's saying it is written, as opposed to you've heard it. Now, I see what you're saying. You're saying that, you know, okay, most people didn't read, so they couldn't read it. They could never have read it, so they probably heard it, or if they would have, and that's fine, but that still is not the specific reason for that. But all through here, when you see those key things that pop out, there's a reason for it. Okay, any other thoughts before I finish up here? Thought? You positive? Okay. Do you have a thought about the thoughts that you don't have that you'd like to share?
Well, 23:15.
Took a minute. Yeah. Those, but not wait, but not the Prushim. Those Prushim.
Yeah, they're not innocent.
I never said they're innocent. I said they were teaching the right. They know they had the authority still. Who took the authority away from them? Nobody did. Did Yeshua take the authority away from them? No. Why not? See, it's back to, go ahead. That's it. Right. No. No.
Yeah.
And he
was just bringing that
up. Exactly. And right here in 23, we just read the same day the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, right there it shows that. You don't see this anywhere about the Pharisees. All you ever see about them is this group who's pestered him, and they keep following everywhere, and they keep causing the same problems. That's who you see, and he says, you know what, look, the Pharisees as a whole are teaching right, but don't listen to what these Pharisees right here in front of you are saying. He wasn't on the internet with a camera projecting this to the world. There was one little situation in an area with the people right there. That's it. That's it. That's all he was saying. And the thing about it is that people were like, well, are you trying to do whatever? Stick up for the Pharisees. It doesn't matter to me one way or another. I'm just presenting you what was Jewish understanding. And then for Yeshua dies, and then again, for decades, the Pharisees are still ruling. Yeah. Okay. Well, no, isn't so. Yeah, back to where we started from. No, he's talking. So he's talking to Jewish people. That's who he's talking. Well, he's not talking to other people. However, does that mean how can we be the salt of the earth? So we got to be grafted in into Israel. Then we become one. We gain saltiness from them. Scripture never deviates from that at all about Gentiles becoming one with Israel. Never. Yeah. It's a confusion. You know, there's a lot of grace and a lot of, you know, God operates outside of time and space. So eventually Christians who, you know, on the final day, you know, you start seeing they have more understanding. Like Isaiah 2:2 that we talked about. Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the God of the house of Jacob. Come, let us go, and 10 men from the nation shall come and grab the tzitzit of a Jew and say, God is with you. It doesn't even say messianic, it just says a Jew. They finally recognize who God's people are and who they aren't. So let me just finish this up. Yeshua hasn't changed anything. He gave them authority. He even talked about they're the ones who sit in the seat of Moses. They sit, which is the position of authority. Yeshua didn't do away with the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees. If he did, then why was he telling people to go to them? Problem. This sermon was all about communicating Torah to Jewish people at a deeper level of what they were looking for. Someone like Moses, and everything he did was just like Moses had done. Another parallel is Moses came down from the hill, the mountain, and what did he find? He found the Egel Zechav, the golden calf. After he had been up with God talking, he comes down, he finds the golden calf. So he comes down and he finds the sin of the golden calf. When Yeshua comes down, and this is in... This may be in the other Gospels here in Luke. When he comes down, he finds a leper. He finds sin as well. And this seems to be kind of to universalize things. You ever find that when you're at this high place with God, then you come down and you just notice your sin all around, even in your own life or just everywhere else, that is more evident comparatively compared to where you were? And I had the two cities. I thought I had them written down where he is. I have to look on the map where he comes in between. But the name of the place in Hebrew that he came to is a desolate place, a place of destruction. So he comes to a place of destruction, goes up to the mountain there, which is the mountain of comfort, and delivers a comforting message to his people, where all the people come from around to this place of destruction to find Moshe, almost a repeat of Moshe giving Torah to the people. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you, when you read through the Gospels, read through them in a version or a translation that doesn't say Pharisee, that doesn't say Sadducee. I remember one pastor would say, you know, look at them. They have this idea. Look, fair I see, but sad you see. You know, and I thought, I get where they're coming from, but that is, you know, don't lump everybody into one pot. All Pharisees are this. There are 20 plus sects of them, the Complete Jewish Bible. And then read from a Bible that doesn't have these little, well, the little, like this one here has just the little headings that say what you're about to read. Because that stuff will steer you a direction unnecessarily. And if you can, read it in Hebrew. And if you ever want a Hebrew copy, let me know. I can print something out for you for a specific verse. If you ever want to see a Hebrew, here's a Hebrew. This is Hebrew, straight Hebrew, and English. But yeah, always assume. And again, not one scripture, the whole context. Yeshua was not against his people at all. Not even the Sadducees, he just corrected them more and had to whack them a little more because they were way off with some things. The Sadducees, he kind of kicked them in the tuchus, or the Pharisees, he kicked them in the tuchus a little bit, but said, hey, but they continued to follow him and they listened. And look at who he would, look at this part of it too. Who was he also talking to when he said, it has been said, you have heard it said? Who was he talking to too? He was talking to them too. Because they would have been more attuned to oral traditions than the masses. They're the teachers, right? So, and the oral tradition tends to be, in general, talking about the time between the Torah, from Torah for on, the things that came up that they talked about. However, there were oral traditions before that that were passed on, way pre-Torah. I mean, why was Noah righteous? What's that? I saw you mouth something because of faith in who? How? Who told him these? This I'm getting at. Who told him these things? Do you think that Adam didn't pass orally tradition down to through the line? No, it was meant to. That's how it only ever was written down, because people couldn't. Either they wouldn't listen, need to be written in stone. See? The Torah is written in stone. We can't mess with that. The oral tradition is literally, how do we interpret? What does that mean? Well, I can say this, and somebody here can say that. Okay, that's fine, but do we have the authority to make the tradition, to make the understanding? No. Who had the authority? Well, it's been given to the Jewish people to be the oracles of God. So they would come, two opposites, and come together and talk. And decide, here's halakha, here's how we're going to walk this out. That's it. And it wasn't up to me or you or anybody else to decide that. They did. And then Yeshua comes around. And he says, oh, yeah, these guys here, what they're doing is not right. And basically, you guys should know better. You're not doing right. What you're teaching is right. You guys sit in the seat of Moses. You have the authority to teach. He didn't take that from them right then either. If they were so bad, he had the authority to do something about it, did he? No. Paul had the authority to do something about it, did he? James had the authority to do something about it, did he? John, Peter, did they? No, they have one sneak in by night. Hi, I'm Nicodemus. I'm a Pharisee just like you, but I recognize you're Messiah. So, Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for blessing and furthering our understanding, oh God, that we can come closer to you, have a better understanding of you, Lord, and more accurately divide the word of truth and understand it, oh God. And we pray, oh God, you said, Lord, don't make any in this last portion today, the Ten Commandments comes up again, and you said not to make yourself any graven images or any likeness of God, anything above the earth, below the earth, or the in the waters of the deep, the waters under the earth. But also the idea and the understanding is there, Lord, don't make an image of God how you think he should act or how you think that he is or what he should do. And what does that mean? Well, it means that we need to understand the scriptures that you've given to your people to interpret a certain way to pass on to the whole earth, O God. So we thank you for that, O God. We thank you, Lord, that we're not here to make scripture into what we want it to say, but to see what it actually is saying and what it's talking about, O God. And we thank you, O God, that these things were passed through you, and you didn't, Yeshua, you didn't rebuke them or stop these teachings from going on. You simply said, don't do it. You simply said, don't do the avodah zarah, the evil works, but do the right works. And you go on to say, even in what we're looking at, you talk more about that, the idea of doing the Torah. You didn't come away to do away with it, but you came to fulfill it, O God, so we would know how. So anyway, we thank you, Father, for everything. We thank you for this time we've had together with you in Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen and amen.